Let's pray together to prepare our hearts to receive our message for this day. Father, thank you that you are boldly and nobly at work in our lives. Lord, you take us as we are, but you don't leave us that way. Lord, you shine and polish us, and you allow that inner light of the beauty that is within us to shine forth. And so we pray that through this message, we might not just hear, Lord, with our ears, but we might also hear with our hearts. And we pray, Heavenly Father, to understand the truth that you are the Messiah. And we ask and agree upon these things by faith, believing in you, our Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are passing the mantle. We are somewhat midstream in our sermon series of passing the mantle from one to another. We are looking at who are likely candidates for each of us to share our lives with and carry on propagating the Christian faith. And so there's two things I want to lift up and share with you this morning. First is that person that you are passing the mantle to, or the baton of faith to, is someone that you need to be in relationship with. Okay? Moses and Joshua were in relationship with each other. Elijah and Elijah were in relationship. Elizabeth and Mary were in relationship with each other, just as Jesus and Peter are in relationship, and as St. Paul and Timothy, they are in a relationship with one another. So being in relationship with a person that will follow after you, who will be influenced and affected by your faith, is someone with whom you will be in relationship with. Now, God will provide the protege, the person who will follow after you in the faith that Christ has given to you, but we must nurture and strengthen the relationship, cementing that bond of love between yourself and that other person that will follow or come after you. So that's our work in all of this. Didn't Moses love Joshua? Yes, of course he did. Didn't Elijah love Elisha? Yes, and didn't Elizabeth love Mary? And didn't John the Baptist love Jesus? Of course. The second thing to bear in mind as you pass the mantle is that their work of ministry, the one that you are passing the baton onto, it will never look exactly the same as the work that God has given you to undertake. I am reflecting upon my father in the faith, Reverend Ray Probst. And Reverend Probst was a chaplain, and he excelled at pastoral care, and yet he has passed his baton of faith along to me. And so the gifts that God has bestowed upon me are for preaching and for administration. You see, you may be a biology teacher, but the Lord may lead the one who follows after you into research in the field of creationism. You may work in government, for example, and your protege could be everything from a politician on the one hand to a law enforcement officer on the other. You may work in the medical industry, and your protege might enter into social work. And sometimes, and I have seen this, the baton may actually skip a generation altogether. I'm thinking about a doctor's appointment that my mother had this week with a doctor who was installing a port in her chest, and this was a surgical procedure, and he came to see my mother and myself and my father prior to the procedure, and my father and this doctor, they got talking, and The doctor asked my dad what he did while he was working, and he said a tool and die maker. And the doctor turned around and said, oh, that's really cool, because my grandfather was a machinist. And so the two of them had a lot to talk about together, but there was a skipping of a generation in there, if you will. This man's a grandfather was a machinist, and he ended up being a medical doctor. Now, if you ask me, someone who is installing a port into somebody's chest must in some way or another be a machinist, if you will. You've got to get it right. Yes? Amen to that. Well, finally, my friends, it's important for you and I to pray for our protege. Yes? Above all the ways that you will impact their life, your prayers are the most important thing that you can do for the one who follows after you. They need your prayers as Joshua needed Moses' prayers. Yes, as Elisha needed Elijah's prayers, and as Timothy needed St. Paul's prayers. So with that, I'd like us to consider Jesus and Peter from this chapter in Matthew chapter 16. You see, Peter was a part of what you've heard before, the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And St. Paul, as a side note, was a replacement for the failed discipleship of Judas, but that's another sermon for another time. Jesus doesn't have favorites, but there are some that he needs to take aside, that he needs to draw in close for his purposes. And Peter is one of those disciples whom the Lord draws in close, along with John and James. Peter gets special attention all throughout the Gospels. He is the EGR. He is the extra grace required disciple. Whether it is this passage, or his walking on the water, or his denial of Jesus after his arrest, or his post-resurrection conversation with Jesus on the beach of the seashore of Galilee in John chapter 21, Peter is the most evaluated and scrutinized disciple of the entire 12. I don't know whether he liked that very much, but Jesus drew him in close. We know more about the relationship between Peter and Jesus, all its ups and downs, than we do about the relationship between Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Elizabeth and Mary, and Paul and Timothy. There is a portrait of reflection between and affection between Jesus and Peter. I think Peter's life is interesting because Peter, well, he was a bit of a slow learner, if you will. The Gospels are true because they show us, warts and all, the lives of Jesus' followers. If these lives were fabricated, my friends, all the flaws, like in the Gnostic or the false Gospels, they give us all these kind of aggrandized pictures, if you will, of the followers of Jesus, but the Gospels don't do that. They don't gloss over the lives of the followers of Jesus. Beware a world that glosses over all the ups and downs of life. Would it be safe to say that your life has ups and downs? I know it's safe to say for my life, that's for sure. Now, James and John, they are much quicker on the uptake than what Peter is. You've dealt with people like this. Depending upon the subject matter, perhaps they are a bit remedial or slow to grasp key concepts or ideas. You know, people who say, you know, I just don't get it. You know? Well, we all have a part of us that can relate to this side of Peter's life. And so I think Jesus took Peter on as his slow learner, if you will. But please don't assume that I am characterizing Peter's intelligence here, because if anything, I think Peter's struggles as a follower of Jesus had more to do with his will, or his willfulness, or his strong personality than any mental deficiencies. It was his willfulness that slowed down his understanding. Can I get an amen? Sometimes our willfulness, my friends, slows down our, no, I'm not going to do it that way. And we dig our feet in and we say, no one's going to budge me. No one's going to, it's not because there's any mental, you just don't want to go there. And I think that was probably the case for St. Peter. Now, C.S. Lewis gives us the idea of what he calls little twists or kinks in the life of any follower. You, me, and all of us have these little twists or kinks or knots that need to be worked out of us by God. Now, I got to tell you, every time I go to the gym and I drag along my little gym bag with me, you know, it's got my cell phone in it and a few other things, and I've got these things in my little gym bag, and these are little earphones, you see, and every time I get to the gym, these things are all knotted up, yeah? And so I take them out of the bag, and I usually stand there for like about the first few minutes, and I'm trying to, because music is very important to me as I'm working out. I can't have workout unless I got music going in my ears. That's just the way that I am. But, you know, so I guess it's worth the effort to get these things all unkinked so that I can enjoy the music. And that's part of what God is doing with us in our lives. God is taking the time and he's saying, well, you know what? This is going to be a whole lot better once these things are unwound and unkinked. It's true for your life and mine. Life proceeds so much better when we are untwisted. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Actually, the whole beginning of Matthew chapter 16 is a case study in such an exercise. You see, the disciples, they forgot to bring bread, and Jesus says to them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples were like, huh? What the heck does that mean? And so Jesus teaches them in comparison, contrast, style. Look, God is going to meet your needs. Remember the 5 loaves? Remember the 5,000? But if God is going to be more than just a meal ticket for you, you have to understand that some people, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, will not help you to untwist all of your kinks. Actually, there are some people, they're going to do the opposite. They're going to get you all twisted up. I've met a few people like that in my life, and I'm sure that you have too. Their teaching, their behaviors, their influence in your life, they will only estrange you further and further away from the Father. And this is the work of the evil one. Twists and kinks, you know, those unseemly influences that we say to ourselves, I wish I wasn't dealing with those things. Sometimes those influences come from the evil one, you see? Because the evil one doesn't want you to work out your twists and your kinks. He would prefer if you were all kinked up and you were never able to sort things out. You see, and so our Lord so graciously and patiently and lovingly sought to work out these twists or these kinks in St. Peter's life. Now, Matthew 16 is full of these kinds of, can I call them, intense interactions. I mean, immediately following today's scripture, Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes our Lord when Jesus says, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die. Peter says, oh, no, you're not, Jesus. Could you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ? Could you imagine that? The Messiah, the Lord, the creator of the universe? That was Peter. Oh, yes. Bold and brazen. And please read the word rebuke as chide or censure. You see, there are so many people who want to censure what Jesus has got to say. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to give my life as a ransom. Why? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. And so we censure that message of the suffering Savior. And when Jesus hears these words from St. Peter, he says, "You, get behind me, Satan." Those words are not the words of the Father. But let's look at what Peter does get. Let's look at what he does understand, because that's what this passage celebrates. He understands that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who would come to save Israel from her sins and deliver her from all of her oppressors. Anybody want to be delivered from your oppressors? I know I do, yeah? For all of Peter's twists and his kinks, his strange flip-flop personality, yes? With so much gusto and bravado, "I will be there to defend you, Lord." He's the one who denies Christ, not once, not twice, if that wasn't bad enough, but three times. A flip-flop personality. Above all those things, he is open to the Holy Spirit. Wow. And that is important. You see, because each of us has our own sense of weirdness, don't we? Yes, I know I do. We all have a little bit of flip-flop in our personalities, don't we? Today it's one thing and tomorrow it's something else. I know I do. Our twists and our kinks. But God is not satisfied to leave you all twisted up. His goal is to untwist you and I. And your goal with your protege is to help untwist them. Yeah? And we do it in the same way Jesus did with Peter. Lovingly, patiently, and sometimes by taking someone aside and saying, "You know what, amigo, that's not going to work." Right? Sometimes we have to be honest with people and share that with them. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus rewards Peter because he blurts out a statement. He blurts out a statement that is the pivotal game changer in the history of all world religions. He says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, his protege, "Booyah. You got it. That's who I am." And the reason you understand this wasn't through your own intellectual abilities, but because you were open to the Father. Open to the Father showing you this. You see, the Father gave Peter the password. And the password is, "You are the one." And so the chief question for any follower of Jesus is, are you open to what the Father is going to show you? Or are you rigid? Closed off? "You're not going to show me anything, Father." The reason that so many don't believe is not because God isn't willing to disclose himself to humanity. It is that he does this, but then we choose to look the other way and pretend that we don't hear what the Father is saying to us. We might even think, "Well, that sounds good," and then we just end up ignoring it, you know? Our twists and kinks in life are like a grand jigsaw puzzle or a Rubik's Cube. Only this puzzle cannot be solved or resolved by repetition, hard work, insight, or scholarly pursuit. This puzzle about who the Father, Son really is, that Peter understood, can only be unlocked by the Father himself. And that is only if you are open to him doing so. When you hear those who follow Muhammad say that Jesus was a mighty prophet, as they say in Islam, nope, they haven't unlocked it. Mm-mm. The Father has not revealed this to Islamists, and my, how twisted are their kinks. When you hear Buddhists and Hindus say Jesus was enlightened, or that he achieved nirvana, or that he mastered the cosmic temporal spatial pinwheel of life, they haven't unlocked it either. When you hear that Jesus is just the Archangel Michael, as Jehovah Witnesses believe, which is just microwaved Arianism from the early church, just rewarmed. Nope, the Father has not revealed his Son to them. And so their horrible religions, to borrow the phrase from C.S. Lewis, continue to warp and twist the world with worshiping cattle as if cattle were a god, or viewing women as second-class citizens, or worshiping dead ancestors as they do in Buddhism. Oh, mind you, the Father is trying every day to reveal himself to them, but they, Muhammad, Buddha, and Hare Krishna, do not have the openness that this simple and sometimes stubborn fisherman from Galilee, Peter, had. He was open to the Father. And so the defining difference between the Christian faith and other world religions all come down to this one statement that Peter makes. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. When Jesus says, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," everything changes. Everything changes. When Peter made that statement, it set in motion the wheels that have brought you into this church today. How's that for historical connectedness? Now, of course, this verse has many interpretations, but here's mine. And it's simply this. The church is built upon people like Peter. He was the first, who are open to the truth that the Father wants to reveal to us, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Everyone who is a Christian and who belongs to a church has made this same confession. And everyone who becomes a Christian and who enters the church must make this confession also. It is the password or the passphrase that makes the truth of who Jesus is absolutely unchurch. You are absolutely unstoppable. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the faith. I will build my church, and the forces of hell shall not overpower it. So, do you want to be kinked up your whole life? Don't see any hands. Mm-mm. Or do you wish to be a part of God's unstoppable power to change and redeem the world? That's where I want to throw my lot in with. To change this world that is again slipping away into this new dark age. The darkness shall not prevail, and you, like Peter, you and I, we can be a part of stopping its insurgency if you're open to the Father. And if you confess Jesus as the Messiah, as he once did. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts as we seek to follow after him and say with Peter, "You are the one, you are the Messiah, you are the Lord." Amen.